But now I would invite you, let us go to the Word of God. Let us spend time in the Word of God. And so I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. And we go to chapter 8. And we're going to look at a passage from verse 1 through to verse 6. It's a passage that I've entitled, The God-Given Blessing of Silence and Supplication. And by the word supplication, I mean prayer. The blessings, the God-given blessings of silence and supplication. Let me begin this way for us. Silence and supplication, and as I've said, please understand, supplication means prayer. Those are the missing ingredients in our world today. Think about it for a moment. Our world is noisy, it's busy, it's got to the point that we feel if there's too much silence, we've got to fill it with something. There's always something that is begging for our time, demanding for our time. For example, consider this. Many of us have cell phones. Okay, yes, that's now it's not the norm who has a cell phone. It's now the question of who doesn't have a cell phone. And so consider this now, though. Many of us use our cell phones to engage in apps like Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, etc., etc., etc. I've lost track of all of these platforms of social media. But ask yourself, how much time do you spend on them? And now consider this question. How many of us use our cell phone in the way in which we should be communing with God? Because ask yourself comparatively, how much time do you spend alone in silence and in supplication with the Lord? I truly wonder, what if God spent the same time, amount of time that we spend in our prayers? Wonder what would happen if, think about it this way, let me use an illustration. What if we went to our prayer closet, got down onto our knees, and began to pour out our heartfelt, deepest, soul-wrenching needs before the Lord? And we heard this. I am sorry, we're experiencing a high volume of prayers at this time. Your prayers are important to us. Please stay on the line, and we'll get back to you as quickly as we can. Oh, I'm so thankful the Lord does not do that. But I do fear we sometimes do that to the Lord. I do fear that sometimes we get to say to the Lord, hello, Lord, it's me again. Here's what I need. Boom, 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 boom. I'm sorry, I'm not available to talk anymore right now. Please leave a message at the beep and I'll be back as soon as possible. That's not what it should be, folks. This is not what God wants for us. It certainly isn't what we need. In our text today, we will see that our present day prayers, the prayers that you offer this day, the prayers that you have offered in the yesterday and yesteryear, and the prayers that you will still offer if God tarry a while and give you breath and lungs, they are important and they matter to the Lord. Okay, but before we get to understand that our present day prayers matter to God, let's come to grips with our text, which details for us today a yet still future event, which is yet still to unfold, because that's what Revelation chapter 8 is all about. We need to recall, as we begin in Revelation chapter 8, we need to remind ourselves where we've been in the book of Revelation thus far. It goes very quickly. So in summary, let me help us understand. We can work out that we are still in the first half of the still yet to come 7 years of tribulation. When you get to chapter 8, you're still in that first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. The seal judgments are about to conclude. We've seen 6 of the 7 seal judgments thus far, where God pours out his wrath on a God-rejecting, God-hating world. The church is not on the earth. The church before this time of wrath has been caught up and snatched up, as the Bible says, using the word rapture. We have been snatched up to be with the Lord. And that took place at a point which then triggers in the 7-year tribulation period. Now, the event that actually begins the tribulation period after the rapture of the church is the signing of the peace treaty with Israel between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. That's what ushers in the 7-year tribulation period. The church has been snatched home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. The Lord shall descend with the shout of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. He will call home his church. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. They are already in their soul in the presence of the Lord. Their bodies that we took care of, whether through burial or whether through cremation or whether it was absolutely destroyed in some kind of a bomb blast, we know that God will raise that body. I mean, he created us from dust. He will raise that body. It'll be reunited with the soul that's already in heaven with him. And then we who are alive, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the twinkling of an eye, the moment of a wink, you and I as believers in Christ will be raptured up to be with the Lord. So the church isn't here. But what begins to unfold on the earth is God's wrath against a God-hating, God-rejecting world. And so in the beginning of the tribulation period, we see that the Lamb who is the Lion, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and takes a scroll from the hand of God the Father. And this scroll is sealed with 7 seals, and each seal breaks and ushers in a judgment. We're about to see the 7th seal being broken. But what we'll get to understand is, as we go further into the book of Revelation, that the 7th seal judgment, which Jesus Christ breaks, that ushers in 7 trumpet judgments. And the 7th trumpet judgment will usher in the 7 bowl judgments. So that's all in the future. We're still going to get there. But the end of the bowl judgments is what brings about the climactic destruction of Babylon, which is that one world economic government, that one world religion of the Antichrist and of the false prophet, who during the 7 years of tribulation have been orchestrated, enabled, and manipulated by Satan to do Satan's bidding. But as we come to this chapter 8, we get to see the Lamb breaks the 7th seal. So, let's look at our text. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. When the Lamb broke the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Let me leave it there for now. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the time given us again in your word. And we thank you for the lessons that we're about to embrace. We thank you for your presence in our midst. You are that unseen witness moving in people's hearts and minds. And so, Lord, Help us not to be distracted by the cares and concerns of things that have flooded into our mind because of the daily grind of life. And help us to now focus, albeit on a future event, but one which has great teaching for us today, that our prayers matter to you. And so we thank you for the encouragement you will bring. You've already encouraged my heart, and I ask, Lord, you would help me now to impart these your truths to these your precious blood-bought people, that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened in their love for you, in their walk with you. And so now we thank you for the promise. Your word will go out from you. It will accomplish the purposes for which you've intended it. It'll never return to you empty. So thank you for the decisions that will be made, the lives that will be surrendered, the hearts that will be given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's look at these two things. In our time in God's Word this morning, as I've entitled my sermon, The God-Given Blessing of Silence and Supplication. Silence and supplication is what we need to understand today. Yes, we're going to be looking at a future event, but it has great lesson for us in this day. So look with me as we consider the first, the God-given blessing of silence. Look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The host of heaven, the angelic beings, the raptured church of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the martyred tribulation saints in Christ had, as we've seen in Revelation chapter 7, they had just been worshiping God the Father and the Lamb, God the Son. And that had been taking place with a tremendous volume of sound and praise and adoration. But now, when the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, breaks open the seventh seal on the document, which is the title deed, which gives him ownership of the earth. And remember, the title deed to the earth that Jesus Christ breaks these seven seals on isn't a description of what belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. This is a description of how he will take back from the usurper, Satan, that which is rightfully his. And so hence the judgments. The judgments unfold in the taking back of the earth, the universe, from the usurper Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, breaks open the seventh seal on this title deed to the earth, that ushers in silence in heaven for about half an hour. Absolute silence. John doesn't tell us what caused the silence, but I want to put to us from Scripture, there are several possibilities for this. Let me share just three of them with you. The first one is this. The scroll had now been completely opened and perhaps even turned over, and now all of heaven, the angelic beings, the raptured saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tribulation saints who had been martyred in the tribulation period, they're all gathered, and now it is for everyone to see the document, the details, how God the Son takes back from the usurper Satan is now for everyone to see. Perhaps that heavenly host of which we will be part of as believers in Christ today, perhaps that heavenly host in that future time is simply awestruck by what they see. A second scenario might be this. Certainly the silence was, as some would say, the lull before the storm. And I can go along with that. I can understand that. For God's intensified judgments were about to be hurled to the earth. And folks, just for a moment, think about this, okay? Silence before the Lord in the time of his judgments is the appropriate response. When God first pricked your heart through the working of God the Holy Spirit and drew you to the cross, with the bonds and cords of his eternal love and brought to your heart and mind that awful realization you are a sinner, you are depraved, you are deserving of eternal damnation and judgment, and you called out in brokenness and contrite of heart, Lord, forgive me, save me. Let me tell you, when he pricked your heart with the judgment that you are condemned, there is no place for excuses. Oh, well, yeah, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but hey, man, my granny dropped me on my head. I haven't been thinking right since I was 2 months old. I mean, give me a break. And what's more, I was raised in a home where my father was an alcoholic, and not my fault, it's their fault. No, folks, when judgment comes, when God says, you are a sinner, you are undone, there is no blame shifting. You are. The only proper response is silence. You're right, Lord. I am a sinner, deserving of judgment. But thank you that you loved me and you gave yourself for me, that I would be saved from the penalty and ruin of my sin. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has consecrated his guests. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice in giving us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he's consecrated his guests. Folks, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, washed by the blood of the Lamb, you will get to participate in a heavenly banquet. Funny enough, that's what Psalm 23 is all about, by the way. That's a whole other sermon. But there's a third possibility for the silence that is in heaven, which I'd like to share with you. And it ties closely with our text today. Remember, at the breaking of the seventh seal of judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ, all the singing stopped. All the praise and worship and adoration stopped. All the thunder, all the lightning, all the flashes, all the glorious rays, all of that stopped. Everything just stopped instantly, absolutely. Why? Because something important was about to happen. Let me ask you something. What happens when we pray? No, honestly, what do you think happens when you pray? Most of us, at times, may feel like our prayers just go nowhere. That God either isn't listening or he just doesn't care, especially when we pray for one thing, but we get the opposite. So I want us to hear this morning. Our prayers matter to God. You matter to God. I say this because we move into our second point now. There is silence in heaven. I want to put to you one of the great reasons there's silence for heaven is that there is about to be something momentous that unfolds. And we will clearly see that in verses 2 through 6, the prayers of all the saints through all the ages take center stage. By way of a summary statement, let me say this. God silences heaven to hear the prayers of his people. So, having seen the God-given blessing of silence, which speaks to our prayers mattering to God, let me take us to our second point. The God-given blessing of supplication, prayer. Look at verse 2 through 6. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Let me rather stop there for a moment. We're going to get into the detail of the seven angels who stood before God and the seven trumpets that were given them in the next couple of weeks. But for now, let's rather look at the actions of that special angel at the golden altar in heaven and remind us of ourselves of something, folks. When God gave Moses the tabernacle in the wilderness, with all of its plans on how it needs to be set up, what furniture needs to be made, who's even going to make it, how all of the funds will be garnered to make it possible, and God always finances his work through God's people, by the way. But as we get to see, Moses is given all of these plans. And as those plans are then taken and embellished, rightly so, under God's leading, God's instruction, by King Solomon as he now builds the temple with the materials that his father, King David, had prepared for him, we get to see, and we know from Scripture, that the tabernacle layout, as well as the temple layout, are but a foreshadow of what already exists in heaven. In the tabernacle, and then latterly in the temple, the golden altar which stood before the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, behind the veil was closeted the Ark of the Covenant, but just before that veil would have stood the golden altar. Now you might remember from the Christmas account that we recently spent time there with, this was the ministry of Zechariah. Zechariah was the husband of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth and Zechariah were the father and mother of John the Baptizer. He's not John the Baptist. He wouldn't want anything to do with Baptists, okay? And so sometimes nor do I. But okay, that being said, folks, this was the ministry of Zechariah. He was performing this ministry of placing incense onto that golden altar of incense when he was visited by the archangel Gabriel, who told him that he and Elizabeth would have a son, John the Baptizer. And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and following, gives us that. In all the time, though, since the time of Moses, up to and including the time of Zechariah's ministry, the burning of incense on this altar was a graphic picture. It was a graphic picture to the people gathered in worship and a reminder that their prayers ascend into God's presence. David knew this. King David knew it. It's why he penned in Psalm 141, verse 2. My prayer, says David, my prayer, may it be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Now, folks, what's important is coming back to the Revelation text of Revelation 8, is the prayers of the saints. Folks, please don't be misled by some churches who would relate that what they teach is saints are actually those who are declared by the head of whatever church it is centuries after you have died. No, that's not what this is. Every born again believer, the moment they are saved to the uttermost, are declared and ushered into God's presence as a saint. I know we don't feel like that most of the time, especially me, but it's true. We are saints. The Bible is very clear. All of God's children are saints, set apart for God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are not a saint because some church declares you to be so centuries after you have died. That is false teaching. But the Bible is also explicitly clear. There is no teaching in the Scriptures that people in heaven pray for believers on earth. I know that's going to shatter some hearts, but that's the fact. some churches would have you believe that the prayers of those who are in heaven intercede for you living out on the earth, and you can do it vice versa. No, no, no. Not at all. You need to read Luke chapter 16. There's a gulf. You can't cross between the two. For centuries, though, every one of us, since that first day of Pentecost, have had the privilege of prayer as a saint, as a born-again believer. And everyone has the opportunity to pray to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Why through the Son? Because only Jesus Christ is sufficient and worthy as our intercessor. Please do not think of me as being a worthy intercessor. Yes, I know. The scriptures do affirm the prayers of a righteous man avail much. And I am thankful for the godly men and women who spend time in prayer within this body of Christ. But it's always a prayer to the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ the Son, because He and He alone is our worthy intercessor, our kinsman redeemer, our Savior. So let's understand something. These verses in the right context, our verses matter to God. He listens. And folks, Revelation chapter 8 says when He's about to intensify His judgments, He silences heaven to hear the prayers of His people. Look at verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden incense, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers, and this is a phrase now I don't want us to miss, of all the saints. Folks, when you look at the Greek, you cannot make any mistake by understanding this isn't just the prayers of those who are in heaven. Excuse me. This is the prayer of God's people throughout the ages. You might think your prayer was not important to God when you prayed that prayer. In my case, 1988. God stores and treasures that prayer where I called on Him for salvation. There is a catch, though. Our prayers can only mean something when we pray in accordance with God's will. It's no good, as I often say, using myself as an illustration, for me to pray for a Land Rover. It's just not going to happen. As much as I would love it, what am I going to do with a Land Rover? Do I have a weekend off? Nah, okay, moving on. Okay, so for centuries, God's people have been praying, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." That's a phrase that this verse is all about. Your prayers yesterday mattered to God. Your prayers yesteryear mattered to God. Your prayers decades ago when you were heartbroken, perhaps at the death of a loved one, they matter to God. For centuries, people have been praying. And likewise, even as we came to Revelation chapter 6, we saw those martyred saints from the tribulation period. They were praying and asking, when is it that we will be vindicated? So the common plea of David in the Psalms is also, we get to see many of his prayers are imprecatory. In other words, he's praying for God's judgment to come down. Now, it's not that David is vengeful. He knows. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Why does David pray these then? He cries for God to uphold His holy law and vindicate His people. Those are the prayers that matter. So with this scene unfolding before us in heaven, we observe that the angel put the incense on the altar. Now look close with me at verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. The language here, as I said, folks, speaks clearly to the truth. all the prayers of all the saints are presented before God. You could say it this way. All the prayers of God's children of all time are presented before God. Do you mean he's not heard it up to now? No, he's heard them. They have never been cast aside. And then, now look what happens. Revelation 8, verse 5 through 6. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Folk, when you look at Ezekiel chapter 10, you get to understand there's a very parallel passage here to what we've just read. You see, prayers given by God's people in accordance with God's perfect will, in accordance with his character, which is in his name, those prayers are heard. They are not discarded. And God acts on them. Now, it's not that we persuade God what to do. It's he is indeed blessed by us when our prayers line up with his express will. Think about it this way, folks. True prayer is a serious business, therefore. Make it your place not to move from the altar of prayer before God. Now, I'm going to pull this together for us. I'm going to help us understand today this future event, which we see, God's blessing of silence and supplication. What's it mean for us today? Well, we've seen from our text, God listens to the voice of his people. Think about that for a moment. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16 through 33. We find the biblical account of God telling Abraham his plans to punish, destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we get to see Abraham pleads for those cities. Ever wondered why did God tell Abraham what he's going to do? After all, God didn't need Abraham's agreement or permission to destroy the cities. Answer: God values the voice of his people in accordance with his perfect will and his perfect character. Abraham's prayerful plea is not for the cities, but for God's people and God's image. Notice that God is moved by Abraham's plea. When Abraham says to him in Genesis 18, verse 32, he says, "O Lord, may you not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10, in other words, 10 righteous people are found in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I will not destroy it. God says in reply, I will not destroy it on the account of those 10. God values and God listens to the voice of his people when they pray in accordance with his will, in faithfulness, believing. In Exodus chapter 32, we find Moses pleading with God for the lives of the Israelites after they had built and worshipped a golden calf. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 9 through 11, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and make of you, Moses, a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God, and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? You see, God is implored by Moses, Lord, these are your people. Show them the grace and mercy you've shown me, for your name is glorified. Moses' voice is heeded by God. I could share many others, folks. But again, let me ask this. Why did God share his intent to destroy the Israelites involved in such an adulterous worship of a golden calf with Moses? Well, again, I put to us, God desires to hear our voice, to hear our thoughts, which he already knows, verbalized before he acts. A list of examples delighting to hear the voice of his people doesn't stop there. How about Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis chapter 32? How about Elijah praying for God to defeat the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18? What about Hezekiah praying for a longer life? And he's given an extra 15 years in 2 Kings chapter 20. By the way, Hezekiel, he wanted extra life because he knew his son was still too much of an infant to rule Israel. So again, his prayer was grounded on for the good of God's people and for the glory of God. Our prayers matter to God. But we also see in our text in Revelation chapter 8 that God stays his hand. He silences heaven until the prayers of the saints are heard. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but rarely in Scripture do you find God moving until such time as he has heard the prayers of his people. Now are you grasping why it's important to enter into silence and supplication? So, how do we embrace, how do we live out the God-given blessings of silence and supplication? By investing time with him today and every day. By intentionally setting aside time without distraction, without noise, without anything in the way. When Elijah needed God's presence, he was told what he had to do. Elijah knew, after being told by God to go to the wilderness and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by, and there was a great strong wind tearing apart mountains and breaking rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And the earthquake after that, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so the story goes. Elijah knew that God was not in the noise, not in the thunder, not in the fire, not in the earthquake. And as much as Elijah was probably hoping for another graphic display of God's power that he had witnessed at Mount Carmel, when the fire came down and consumed the altar that Elijah had prepared, and all of the false prophets of Baal were slain, he was looking for something like that to happen again. But when that powerful display wasn't forthcoming, Elijah plummeted into despair, depression. He fled, bemoaning the fact that he seemed to have been abandoned by the Lord. But Elijah found that God is found in the stillness and in the silence of a gentle whisper. Your faithful and your believing prayers matter to God. And so make it your habit to invest time in the God-given blessing of silence and supplication. It's important to God. He desires to hear your voice and speaking with him in the stillness of the hour of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful. You have spoken, we have heard. And we confess, Lord, we spend too much in other distractions and not enough time with you in prayer and in your word, listening to you. So help us to change that. And we ask that, Lord, not that we would be puffed up and proud of what we know in the Scriptures, but that we would, as a result of time in prayer with you and in speaking with you in accordance with your perfect will and your good character, we pray that we would be vessels fit for the Master's use, for you to use in judgment, in encouragement, in care, in comfort, to whomever you will set us alongside. To God be the glory. Great things you have done and are doing. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for allowing us to speak with you in this way. Thank you for speaking to us in your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us into understanding your word and enabling us to live out your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.